two sections of Scripture, and this is sort of leading us into a new message series, Each Life is Precious. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, was the first reading in Genesis, reading through verse 28. This is at the very beginning of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then flipping over to Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 3, in this context here, after the flood, is a reaffirmation of the dominion God gives to man. In fact, even an expansion of it, we're going to see as we look in the text today. Here's what it says there, as God was speaking to Noah and Noah's sons. "Every moving thing," this is verse 3 as we begin, "that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. "And for your lifeblood, I will require reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." With the cultural and political toxicity all around us, let me begin today by asking all of us to put on a virtual detoxification hazmat suit. I'm asking you to move into a zone that is free from toxicity politically and culturally. Don't hear my words that somehow I'm trying to get you to side with this party or that party. Hear these words I'm speaking to you today as the Word of God. For all of us to hear the Word of God, to not interpret or speak from the lenses of toxicity, but rather to hear God's perspective on the sanctity of every human life. We're going to be talking in the next several weeks about how each life is precious because we are made in God's image. Yes, that's babies. You see that one there? But that's the elderly as well. It's from the womb to the tomb. It's people like us and people that are totally different looking in every way than us, dressing different, living somewhere else, thinking and believing stuff that we don't think and believe. Everyone, every person, everywhere is precious because each one is made in God's image. The poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, those are some of the Bible highlights, but it's each one. It's each one who needs to know the gospel. It's every person, every life, everywhere. That's what we're going to be talking about in this series. And of course, there's much that the Bible says about this, and there's much to the impact and implications of what the Bible says about it. There's so much so that in some ways I'm only beginning to scratch the surface today, although we are laying down a foundation about the truth that each person is made in God's image. That's our message today. Let me look ask you to look with me at that slide or think about where we're going here. We're talking about how people are made in God's image. And of course, there is the personhood of every person, every human being. And there is the preciousness of every person, every human being. We're going to look at the biblical and theological foundation for that. Much more important than cultural or political as it comes to these issues is theological. We must start with the theological. If we neglect the theological, we will never solve the problems that we face. And then I'm going to help us to begin to look at some present issues. And of course, this is going to sort of span out over the next several weeks as we're going to sort of take some specific texts in the Bible and other principles and see how these relate to those issues. And then I want you to hear my pastor's heart. And normally as I'm preaching these messages, I'm like, I'm just going to tell you what's true and give you some illustrations and try to keep myself out of it. But I feel like I need to put before you why I'm doing this. I want you to hear why I'm talking about this from the perspective of my calling and what I'm hoping to accomplish, and so that you please, please, please don't misunderstand why is Pastor Bruce doing this. It comes from where I believe God has called me, and I want you to hear my pastor's heart. And then we're going to talk about peace through Jesus. It's so important as we talk about these hot-button type issues that can easily lead to polarization and misunderstanding and insults and accusations going back and forth, that what covers everything in this series and today's message is the gospel. Every one of us and every person needs the peace that comes through Jesus alone. And we're going to end there, but certainly that's going to be something that covers over every aspect of every element of this entire message series. That's, we're made in God's image, and today we're looking at that in more detail. Let's talk first about personhood. This, of course, emerges from the text of Genesis. The very beginning, but every command in the Bible from there forward related to how we deal with people, including the love command, is really built on the foundation of this truth. We're not talking objects. We're not talking animals, although there's a certain respect due to animals. We'll see that. We're talking human persons. Human beings are unique among the creation. Everything else was good. When God created human beings, he said it's very good. And of course, each is created in God's image. We're going to see that here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We'll unpack that a little more. And there's so much we could say about what does it mean that we're made in God's image. Of course, it's not a physical likeness. It's a theological and spiritual likeness. But one essential component of that is a person can know God. A person can have a relationship with God. A person is a eternal being once created from that point forward that can know God. Every single one of those individuals can know God. When our kids were growing up, the playful words of Dr. Seuss books became a challenge for this dad to read to them. And these made-up words and these made-up animals, sometimes pronouncing those, became a challenge to my lips and my tongue. One of those books that we read when my kids were little was Horton Hears a Who. Remember that? Horton Hears a Who. And Horton is this imaginary elephant who has these ears who can hear the little who. And the who, of course, is this little creature that cannot be seen, but Horton hears the who, and Horton then comes to the conclusion that a person's a person, no matter how small, and therefore moves into action to defend these little who's in this imaginary word. And of course, a who is an imaginary creature. What we're talking about today are real creatures. We're talking about real life, not some made-up thing. We're talking about the reality of human life. The unborn, the oppressed, the overlooked, no matter how small the world may see it, A person's a person, no matter how small. There's so much I'd like to say about this, and I guess I take some relief and comfort in knowing I've got several weeks to do it. But let's look at the text, and then let's talk a little bit about some of those persons. Here's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." To be made in the image of likeness of God means that human beings, each and every one, is a person, and a person's a person, no matter how small. And of course, that reality of what God gave to human beings includes dominion over the creation, because we are different from the created beings, including the animals. And verse 26 speaks of that. But then verse 27 reiterates again, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Of course, part of being created in God's image is relational, and also being created as male and female. In this text, we see the reality of who people are as persons. You know, those small people that we sometimes might overlook, sometimes think are unimportant. A couple of those are people that have impacted my life in a great way. And during this course, this message series, I want to tell you a little more about those two people. But today I'm just going to introduce them to you because of the profound impact that two people who are small have had on me personally. One is my granddaughter, Erica. You may know, some of you, that Erica was only with us during the time she was in her mommy's tummy. But she had a profound impact on me and our family, and I suspect on many others, because she's a person. A person with trisomy 13, and a person is a person no matter how small. Another person I'm going to tell you a little more about in this message series is my sister Beth. Some of you have met her, many of you have not, but my sister Beth went to be with the Lord just this past fall, and Beth is a person who blessed our family for 59 years and impacted many, a person with trisomy 21, and a person's a person no matter how small. There are so many Ericas and Beths and other persons around us that the world might see as small, and yet personhood means each life is precious. And we're going to talk now about preciousness and move over to Genesis chapter 9 to unpack a little bit more about this. This text sort of gets us into a lot of issues that might become tangential. I'm going to kind of quickly kind of move past those, hopefully, to get to this issue of preciousness. Here's what's going on. After the flood, God expands the dominion that he gives to man. And in this expanded dominion, there's a couple aspects. One is an expanded dominion over animals, that apparently before the flood, animals were not killed for food. And now after the flood, God gives to humanity the dominion to kill animals for the sake of food. And of course, we know from the New Testament that continues in Acts chapter 10. Not only animals, some animals, but even all animals, even animals that were before under the Mosaic covenant considered unclean, God gave to Peter the right to rise, kill, and eat. And we could talk more about animals, but that's not the focus here. The focus is the preciousness of human beings. The other piece of the expanded dominion God gives to humanity after creation is now allowing capital punishment for murder. And apparently, after the fall, when Cain killed Abel, God protected Cain from being killed. God said, "I've got this one. I'm the one who's responsible to deal with capital offenses." But after the flood now, God gives to humanity, and of course, understood in the light of the New Testament, this is governments. This is not individual vengeance or vigilanteism. The right to take life for life. Now, why is that? And this sort of raises the whole issue of capital punishment. I'm not necessarily arguing that it, the Christian position, the sole Christian position is that we must have capital punishment. There's good reason, I think, to be cautious about capital punishment for the very reason that so often it is executed wrongly and unjustly. And if you look at the racial and economic disparity around capital punishment, there's serious reason to consider that this may not be, at least in most situations, what we should do. But that's another issue. I don't want to get off on capital punishment per se. I want us to look at the reason why God allows capital punishment after the flood. He gives this expanded dominion to man. The reason is not because we can't stand that guy's guts. The reason is because it is so horrible to take a life. Because life is precious. To stand against that cavalier attitude towards human life is what this is really about. It's the preciousness of life that's being supported by this. Let's look at this text. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's in verse 1. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you green plants, I give you everything. And of course, this is in the context now of after the flood, expanded dominion to take not only plants but animals for one's food. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. What is this about? We'll talk more about this. Apparently, what God is going to institute in the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Covenant and what God is going to do in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is the blood life being given, the blood life in an animal in the sacrificial system and the blood life of the very Son of God on the cross, that blood connection is why blood, the blood of animals, is such a big deal. So much so that eating flesh with life, that is its blood in it, is prohibited under this covenant with Noah. And of course, that looks to the Mosaic covenant. It looks to the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we read here in the Old Testament, we must understand in light of the whole span of God's redemptive plan, which is his finished work on the cross through the Lord Jesus in the new covenant. And that is, of course, the wonderful reality we live under now. Let's come back to the text. And for your lifeblood, I will require reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man. This is why, here it is, the reason. From his fellow man, I will require the reckoning for the life of man. Why can a life be taken when a life has been given, a lifeblood has been shed? And of course, this is not because of accident. This is willful destruction of a human being. There it is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. The reason why it's such a big deal. When you mess with people, with a person made in God's image, you're messing with God. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We're going to unpack the scriptural implications of this in the series. But here's what I want you to see right now. That means every human life is precious. That means every human life of every age and every stage, every ethnicity and race, every place they live, even people who are bad, even people that totally disagree with us, everyone, every single one is precious. And of course, Christians are dialed especially into those that are vulnerable, those that are being treated unjustly. We don't say, oh, well, no big deal. What's here is really, in its full implications, everything about why Christians care about every person. Because every person is precious because they're made in God's image. Now we're going to talk about some present issues, if we can. And the first I want to touch on, we're going to obviously spend some more time in this because there's much that needs to be said, both biblically and practically. But we're going to talk about abortion, and abortion is a very relevant issue because the unborn child is precious. And there's a whole lot of linguistic gymnastics going on to try to deny the personhood and the preciousness of the unborn, but the Bible presents a continuity of personhood from the moment of conception. That unborn child is precious. And some may say to me, Pastor Bruce, don't women find themselves sometimes in really, really difficult, complex situations where they see themselves pregnant and don't know what to do? Absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. That's why I'm so excited about ministries like Your Options Medical that value both the child and the woman. I try to come alongside women in this difficult situation and help them choose life. And of course, this is not just theoretical. This is practical. This is all of us. Let me share with you a story. You know, the Trinity ladies that are rallying behind this doing showers. It's the third shower they're doing for a young woman they've been connected to through Your Options Medical. You've heard a little bit of the story last week. Anna shared a bit. You know, really, the catalyst, the starting point for that, as the story was told to me, was tears. One of the woman, as they were in the Bible study talking about various things, she noticed that her sister in Christ was literally crying. When asking her about it, she came to find out the reason was because of the treatment of precious unborn children. That became the catalyst, moving those women to prayer and action and compassion and courage. You know, it's probably like that a lot with us. You know, we can, whatever the issue, whatever the way that God may move us, we can go, oh yeah, just ignore it. And yet when our hearts are in tune with the work of the Holy Spirit, we recognize the preciousness and things that are an assault on the preciousness of human life bring us to tears, bring us to action, bring us to compassion, love, and courage as God leads us. There's an obvious connection between being pro-life and a commitment to racial justice, to counter racial injustice. And sadly, this connection is so often missed. I'm going to make the connection overt and regular in this message series. The second is racism. That's, of course, an issue of our times, of our culture, of our history as a nation. And here's the truth. All ethnicities are precious. I'm so excited to see TCC more and more look like heaven. What does heaven look like? Well, if you look at Revelation, you can see heaven is a multi-ethnic, multiracial place. And we've been placed in a community. Some folks don't have this blessing. We've been placed in a community around us where we've got some wonderful ethnic diversity around us. As Trinity impacts its community in an authentic way, we are going to be more and more ethnically and racially diverse, which is a beautiful thing because we can put before the world what heaven looks like more and more. But for that to happen, of course, we need to be humble, we need to be teachable, we need to engage with one another, we need to reach out to those that God send us. We need not be in our silos necessarily, but be open to how God may use us to reach out to people that are different than us. And that may seem like a small thing when it comes to big issues like racism, but I believe that's one of the most important ways, in a gospel-shaped way, each of us can make a difference by letting the church be the church, which reflects something different than what the world sees and knows. And of course, there are things we do with respect to laws and with respect to cause. But mostly, brothers and sisters, I hope we all pause. We pause to recognize that God has created each life, and that creation of each life means each life is precious, and that preciousness of each life shapes then how we do life and ministry and how we interact with one another. Let me share with you another story, a beautiful story, also about tears. This fall when I was doing the Race in the Gospel series with a group of TCCers. We were watching the good videos and having great discussion. During one of the group sessions, a black brother in our group was sharing about his experience of being treated horribly and suffering racism that was overt and direct as a young man. And what struck me and how he shared about this is how, in a Christ-like way, he was free from bitterness, and he'd forgiven, and he just had a certain grace and dignity about how he talked about this. And asking him about this, he said, that was the example of my mother, my godly mother, and that was the impact of God's work in my life over the course of many years. But, you know, as he's sharing, and we were all just moved by this and kind of spellbound to him sharing his story, his experience, and just the reality of the Holy Spirit just sort of flowing out of him, I looked across the group, and there, a dear woman in our group had tears streaming down her face. It's wrong how he was treated, and she was moved by it. It's inspiring how he responded, and she was moved by it. People are made in God's image. And of course, that impacts the issue of racism. All ethnicities are precious. And let's talk about the overlooked. And overlooked people can be those that are in nursing homes. It can be those that have a diagnosis of some kind of a mental disorder, a developmental issue, or whatever it might be. But let's just think that all of these people are precious. Everyone is precious. And not valuing overlooked people, the scripture says, means you're insulting God. You are insulting God when you do not value an overlooked person. Whoever mocks the poor, Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, insults his maker. He was glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And of course, the converse is also true. Valuing the overlooked honors God. Valuing those that the world says, yeah, whatever, no big deal. But you know there's a precious person made in God's image, and they're being treated in a way that is marginalizing or oppressing or overlooking. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors his maker. We're going to talk more about that. Let's talk about the opposition. So they're precious too. The people that you get in debates with, guess what? That's a precious person. We got to think about that. How we speak and the attitudes of our hearts matter. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 20. And you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. This is going back to Genesis, creation of God's image. Therefore, it's wrong to take a life, right? And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But think about words and attitudes. But I say to you, this, of course, brings the full revelation of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the new covenant. But I say to you, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Words can kill. Attitudes can kill. The way we talk about people, the way we talk to people, needs to reflect that those people, because every one of them is, are made in the image of God. And of course, James points out the glaring hypocrisy and inconsistency of saying, praise God, and then cursing somebody else. With it, that is the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. Look at this, connecting right back to Genesis, who are made in the likeness of God. It's totally inconsistent to say, I love God and praise God, and I dishonor people who are made in the image of God. Imagine this, if you had a photograph in your wallet or purse, if you carried one still, you know, now it's probably on one of these, you have a photograph of a dear family member, maybe one who's passed away. There's the photograph. And I ask you to take it out of your wallet or purse, and a handful of you could, but most of you probably, again, probably just have it digitally nowadays, but this illustration really would have worked 20 years ago. But anyway, you've got that photograph there. You're looking at that picture. I say, hey, can I see that? I'm going to take it, you hand it to me, and I rip it up. You say, wait, you know, hey, what's the big deal? The paper is probably worth like 0.000 cents, right? It's worthless. The paper's worthless. Why did that matter? Why would it be a big deal to you? Because that is the image of the person. Think of this in a way that human life, every one of them, God says, yeah, that one represents me. That's like a little piece of this representation of the glory of God. Of course, only God is deserving of worship, but every human being is deserving of honor and protection and cherishing in a way that reflects that person is made in the image of God. James said, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And clearly that is true. Can I share with you just a bit of my pastor's heart? Why am I delving into this series? It would be easier in so many ways just to ignore the realities and the struggles and move on. And of course, that's not my calling. My calling is to shepherd you by the word of God. In Acts chapter 20, my calling is to equip you by the truth spoken in love so that you can speak the truth in love and we can all grow up by speaking the truth in love. Let me just ask you to look at Acts 20. Paul there, his wonderful example, says, I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. So if I ignore any part of Scripture, I'm not being faithful to that. As we understand the totality of Scripture applied to the totality of the complex issues of our day, I'm doing what God has called me to do, and so I enter in seeking to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And this is the means by which you are shepherded. You are not shepherded by me saying, I'm going to try to be nice to them and tell them what they want to hear. No, you are shepherded as the church of God, which God has assigned me to do, this church which he bought with his own blood, as I tell you the whole counsel of God. And as we all grow in submission to it. Later, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, those words were spoken to the Ephesian elders. He tells why we have pastors and teachers and others like that. It is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I'm trying to help equip you for the work of the ministry, and I'm trying to help all of us to work together for the building up of the body of Christ, to be all that Christ wants us to be as we are on gospel proclaiming, gospel shape, ministry, and living. And then this growth process is building up, happens as we embrace the truth spoken in love. This is how we grow up. Ephesians 4:15. There may be those hearing these words today who are conscience stricken as they have in some way participated in the devaluing of, the dishonoring of, the destruction of human life. And for sure there are those here today, perhaps all of us, who have been complicit in this in some way, shrinking back and not defending, not speaking out, not doing what God has called us to do. And for sure, this room is filled with, every chair that someone's sitting in has a person in it who is guilty before a holy God of dishonoring God by dishonoring life made in his image. So what's the solution? The solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. This is not a message primarily about let's do things better, although we need to. This is a message, I hope, that drives us to see our need for God's grace and forgiveness. And this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross to secure sin's forgiveness and to bring about a new reality of peace with God. That's how the guilty can have peace. Please don't hear this message as we do it better. Please hear this message that Jesus paid the price in full, and by coming to him and receiving his grace, we grow from that moment on in seeking to honor him and live for him. You know, if you go back to Genesis, it's the context of the flood. And the flood is not some cute Bible story. It's actually a horrible thing that God brought judgment on the entire earth. And of course, God promised he would never send that kind of comprehensive judgment in a flood again to this earth. But from that moment onward, every human being faces judgment before God's throne in eternity. This is reality. The flood did not solve the problem of sin in human hearts. It becomes abundantly clear as you open the text. But God does point to the promise. And of course, the rest of the Old Testament moves forward in that promise, and the coming of Jesus fulfills that promise. And even as you look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, when it talks about blood, what is this blood stuff all about? It looks forward to the sacrificial system where animals were symbolically giving their life as forgiveness is offered by God's grace, and looks forward especially to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where his life, his blood, was shed to provide for complete forgiveness. This then is the glorious message of the gospel, that we need forgiveness. Jesus has provided forgiveness, and each one who receives him by faith has that forgiveness. This is peace. This is what we need. This is what humanity needs. This is what we proclaim as a church. That's a long way from the flood and the blood of animals there in 9:4 to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But this is the plan of God. This is the progression of biblical revelation. And let me just take you to sort of one specific book of the Bible to just give you a sense of just how clear, abundantly clear this is. It's the progression in the book of Romans. Let me give you three scriptures in the book of Romans as we conclude. One is Romans 3, 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption God accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. And yet, sinners who have faith in Jesus are justified by God's grace through his blood. Notice that. It's through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Sinners are justified by grace when they personally receive Jesus by faith. Look at the profound results of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. These justified, forgiven believers have peace with God. Peace with God. Amazing. That God provides through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And let's move to the next phase of that, Romans chapter 8. It pictures the struggle with sin and condemnation. It says, well, those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. Rather, they're called to now walk by the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us and grow us. So we pray and we love and we serve with compassion and courage, valuing every human life as we proclaim this gospel. With one voice, we seek to glorify our Savior. So you can know all this, you can even sort of believe all this, and still not have peace with God. You have to walk through a doorway called repentance to receive Jesus, to receive full forgiveness, to come back to him again. And 1 John 1:9, confess sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive sins. And this then is the pathway to peace with God. It's a personal response of faith, and it's a personal response of repentance, it's a personal response of confession. I want to encourage you to take that step today. You know, this is the glorious news of the gospel, that all of us who have dishonored God, dishonored people made in his image, can have forgiveness and a fresh start, can have peace with God. And of course, now we're empowered, having received that, to value every human life as we follow Jesus, glorify him. His Holy Spirit directs and guides us in our lives. This message is a call then for each of us as believers to do that, to let Jesus rule and reign in us as we live and love, as we serve him, and as we in grace and truth value each life as precious. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you, and we ask that you help us to value each life. Guide us, Lord, individually, that we would each do what you want us to do with today's message, that we would take the steps you want us to take, Lord. Thank you for what you have provided, Jesus, by your finished work on the cross. Thank you for this amazing reality of now we can have peace with you and full forgiveness forever. We can have fresh starts, Lord. We can have your Spirit's empowering and direction. Lord, I pray for us as a church community that you would guide us and help us as we interact with people all around us, people in this world. May we see people as you see them, precious and made in your image, Lord. May you guide us and direct us as we do so, Lord, in the individual callings that we have and in the ministry that we share together. May we with one voice glorify the name of our Lord Jesus, who has given us life, life eternal, life forgiven, life that is peace with you, as we cherish each human life that you have made in your image. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.